But as you know, our church, New Vine, is actually going through this series called Next. What do we do next? It's been over 2 years now since we started this church, and the church has been growing, and we're a pretty stable church. So today, what I want to talk about is how to really grow up together. Now, I gave a different title this afternoon. I gave it to Kelvin. I actually wanted to call it Let's Grow Old Together. I don't know why. I just feel like it's such a beautiful idea that, you know, husband and wife, we want to grow old together. But as a church, growing old together is a beautiful expression where we have children that are growing older with us. Those of us who consider themselves a little older, it's a beautiful picture that we actually get to do this together as a family. So I'm not going to call it Let's Grow Old Together because it's going to offend some people here, but just in the back of mind, just kind of begin to imagine what that would actually look like as a community to grow old together. But what I really want to talk about today is growing up. So this is really our next step. Now, there's no question that all of us, we want to grow, right? As a pastor, you know what my prayer every day, my strongest desire for my ministry and my passion is to see the church that I pastor grow. So I pray every day. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of growth are we actually pursuing? All of us have this desire. Like, imagine next Sunday we show up here and then all of a sudden this entire place is filled up. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'm not sure if that's a good thing. The reason is this. We all want growth. Just imagine our kids, you know, my kids weigh about 50 pounds, my youngest. Imagine tomorrow I wake up and then she's like 80 pounds. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? That's not a good thing. Thank you, Fong. There are two different kinds of growth. One is really fast, uncontrollable growth. And then there is this steady, invisible growth that we observe in life. Now, all of us, you know, we've been conditioned, we've been taught all throughout our lives that, you know, this fast, instant growth is actually a good thing. And the church pastors are trying to figure out how to grow their church from 50 to 100, 100 to 150, and 1,000 to 2,000. So there are conferences, there are materials, there are books that are being published. And sometimes I wonder if that's really a good mentality or a good mindset for us to have. Because the real growth, healthy growth, is not something that happens overnight or something that is visible. If you come to our house, almost every doorstep, and those of you who raise children, you probably have the same thing, but, you know, we have in every doorstep or door, what do you call it, door frame, we have markings. You know what those markings are? It's the growth of our kids. Now, we don't see our kids actually growing until you look at their progress on the door frame. We have these little lines with dates and initials. Each of those lines represent, you know, how tall they were. So these kind of show us how our kids are actually growing up and progressing in their maturity. But at some point, most of us, to be honest, we stop marking our growth, right? Why is that? Have you ever measured your height lately? Some of you do, huh? Now, we stop doing that because we stop growing. I'll be very honest with you. Just the other day, actually, I put a little marking for myself. Now, it's not because I have this unreasonable desire that I'll gain any height. But actually, I want to make sure that I don't shrink. Because I hear that at this stage of my life, if I don't take care of myself, we tend to shrink. And I don't have a lot of height to spare, so to speak. So I have to make sure that I take care of myself nutritionally, health-wise. I want to make sure that I don't shrink. But most of us, we don't actually pay attention to how we are actually growing in the Lord, growing in the kingdom of God. What should our goal be? If we really want to grow in the kingdom, in the church, as Christians, as a follower of Christ, as a child of God, what should be our goal? Now, we're going to read a passage that actually talks about this spiritual growth, and it gives us some of these answers that I want to really tackle, questions. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 11 through 16. Okay? When you're ready, let's go ahead and start from 11. We're going to read together in one voice. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So here's a question that I want to ask you once again. If we're supposed to be growing, what should be our goal? What is your potential for growth? Your full potential. Now, this is mind-boggling. I never thought of my future, myself, God's plan for my life in this way until I read this passage. What should be our goal? Do you want to be like your pastor spiritually? That's not good enough, right? Your goal is not to become like me or become like any of the leaders. Here it says that actually your growth potential is the full, listen to it one more time, the full measure of Christ maturity. I love what it says here in the Amplified Version. Verse 13 says, until we reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In another translation, Amplified, this is what it says, until we reach the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. So, the answer is the perfection of Christ. That should be our goal. Do we even believe that it is even possible to actually grow into the perfection of Christ? Is it possible? Let's be really honest. Most of us actually don't even believe that. That is even possible. Maybe at the end of eternity. But actually, that should be the goal. And that's the goal that Paul set for himself when he was following him, when he was living out his faith here on earth. God's calling for each one of us is that we will actually become like Christ to reach his perfection. So when you set this goal so high, and sometimes we can get frustrated because, you know, we don't see that growth happening every day. Now, we've gone through this challenge. If you read some of the passages that we've been studying in the past, one of the passages that Elliot talked about early on when we began the series was actually from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 actually talks about those people who ought to be teachers, but they are still just being taught every day. What he's actually getting at is that he says, you ought to be growing up and you should be actually eating solid food, but you're still insisting on drinking milk. And that's a really harsh accusation that Paul brought to the Christians, Hebrew Christians. Now, I want you to really think about this. The greatest sin in this life for us is not the mistakes that we make or the moral stumbling that we run into every now and then. I mean, we all experience some of those failures in life. But, you know, if you actually look at the Bible, even Jesus, in all of his parables, one of the things that he taught about is fruitlessness, meaning that it's our inability to actually grow into a fruitful vine or a fruitful tree. Paul talks about the same thing here, and then Hebrews writer talks about the same thing. The greatest sin in Christian life is not so much some of the moral things that we run into, but it's actually our refusal to grow up. That's what the Bible actually calls apostasy. If we believe that we are done with our spiritual growth, that's probably the saddest state that we can be in. Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we just read, is actually calling us to take an honest look at ourselves and see if we're actually growing. Now, I love going through the old pictures and videos of my kids. Some of you know that, you know, at one point I just had one copy in my hard drive and that hard drive failed. And I spent a lot of money and a lot of time trying to recover some of those photos and videos. I didn't care about anything else. I mean, some really nice landscape photos and something that's worthy to be hung on a wall. But to me, what was really most precious and important was the kids' pictures and videos. And the reason is that it actually gives us the progress of them growing up in their maturity. One of my favorite video is Abigail. When she was about 6 months old, she was actually sitting. It's our first apartment where we lived in. And she was in this little chair. What do you call it? It's a high chair or infant chair. And then right after Sandy feeds her, I would actually make her laugh. I would just try to tickle her or make funny faces, and she would actually go into this, you know, laughing mode, and then I would start videotaping her. The reason is that her muscle was not strong enough that when I make her laugh right after she feeds, she will actually throw up. She will just burp out everything, and we found that so hilarious and so funny. So even now, like every now and then, we go back and watch that video again and again, and we laugh together. But I want you to just imagine for a moment, Abigail is 16 years old right now. Imagine that she just had lunch, and then I make her laugh, and she starts throwing up. That's a serious problem. It's not something that you can laugh about. Do you know what I'm really trying to get at? There are seasons in life, even in our own spiritual walk, there are seasons where we can laugh about some of the things that we do, some of the silly things that we do, and things that happen to us. But there has to be progression, a continuous progression that takes place. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I want to really ask you today, do you even monitor your own spiritual growth? Do you even have a way of checking whether you're growing or not? Because most of us, we either assume that even if we don't do anything, we're somehow automatically grow, or some of us have just given up because we haven't really seen any big breakthroughs in life. And again, I'm telling you that breakthroughs, and there are seasons of these growth spurts, like last week, you know, we bring in special speakers and people who have really fought the fight and walked the faith of a journey of their faith. They can come in and help us to have some breakthroughs, but most spiritual growth actually takes place almost invisibly. So some of us, we have kind of given up, but you know, I have a habit of just going back and even reading through some of the things that I wrote many, many years ago. Some of my journal entries and some of my sermon notes and some of my study notes. And I realized that even my own theology, my walk with God has been transformed, has been continuously growing. And sometimes I laugh about some of the things that I wrote 10, 15, 20 years ago. So I want to challenge you today. Do you even have a way of going back and looking at your own spiritual journey? If not, maybe this is a good time for us to really come up with a way to check and monitor our own growth. I spent a lot of time just kind of giving you the introduction, but there are three things that Paul talks about here in this passage. What I want to call, again, I don't want to use the negative terms, but in this case, we have to. Because he's actually talking, you can almost sense Paul's frustration with the Ephesian church. He could have easily used some positive words. Hey, these are the goals that you need to set, and you need to move towards this kind of, you know, goal in life, in your spiritual walk. But instead, Paul is actually calling out some of the immaturity that he sees in the Ephesian church. And if you remember, Ephesian church was one of the very first church that was planted there. It was one of the most thriving churches in the New Testament times. And yet, Paul is calling out, you know, some of these characteristics of spiritual immaturity. Now, For us, we're a brand new church. We're still a young church, and many of us are still in infant stage of our, I guess, spiritual development. So this is really not to make you feel like, you know, you're not growing or you're not really much in the sight of God or sight of one another. But this gives us a good idea of what we actually need to grow out of. Okay, so three things that I want to share with you today. Again, we read this early on, but the first thing is actually our instability. I just want to give you just a word that you can hold on to. The way Paul described it is that you're still tossed back and forth by the waves. Have you ever been on a piece of water that was not really calm? I love rafting and I love boating, so I've been in some really dangerous situations. And yeah, when the water rises and the wind begins to blow and the waves come against you, you begin to get tossed back and forth. And that's the description that Paul gives. And we're talking about being unstable. So I'm going to give you two areas that we really need to give some attention to. When we talk about this instability, or when Paul talks about this being tossed back and forth by the waves, he's actually talking about the emotional instability of the people. This whole Deeper Life conference last week, we called it emotional healing. Again, we're not just talking about our feelings, but we're talking about the strength of our soul. When our souls are unstable, we're just being constantly tossed back and forth, going from grief to joy to sadness to happiness to laughing to crying. Now again, you know, being able to tap into the depth of your emotion is a great sign of health, but if you're constantly changing your emotion left and right, do you know those people? What we call, you know, that kind of emotional instability. We call it mood swing. Have you had people who go from one mood to another, like within seconds or minutes, or within just even a conversation? That's called emotional instability. It shows us that there is something that is lacking, something that is unhealed. And that's why we go from one emotion to another emotion. There's no stability in the strength of our soul. Now, children, little kids do that all the time, right? They can laugh and cry almost at the same time. Again, that's instability. It's cute when they're young, but if kids are doing that in their teen years and adulthood, there is a problem. So this is a really an important sign of maturity, being stable in our emotion. Being able to take control over our feeling is an important sign of our maturity. But there's another stability that I want to talk about. And again, you know, this is something that the Lord has been speaking to me about. And it is actually based on the text, but it is actually our positional stability. Now, that's a big word, but again, I want to simplify things so that you can remember this. There is a stability that God wants to give to us, and that is our position in the kingdom of God. That is our position in the body of Christ. Now, the reason why I say this is because this whole passage begins with this verse in 11. It says that God has given us apostles, prophets, pastors, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. And that word to equip is a very important word. Because we use the English translation, we completely lost the meaning of that word to equip. So a lot of us think that the word equip means to give skills to people, right? The French word actually means to outfit a ship or something to be able to function. But the actual word equip in Greek is a compound word. Basically, if I can translate, literally translate this, to equip is to, it means to set bones or set joints. The word is actually, the first word is kata, which is against or according to. And the other word is arthrosis, which is where the word arthritis actually comes from. So the word to equip is to set broken bones or out of place bones against the proper joint. That's the literal translation of the word to equip. So If I'm a pastor or a teacher who's equipping the believers, my role is actually to set you in the right place in the body, to be positioned according to God's purpose. That's actually what it means. So if we're not sure about our position in the kingdom, that shows that we're not yet fully mature. How does this actually manifest in spiritual things? You know, again, I'll just use little kids as an example. When, you know, I have four daughters, and when I ask them, what do you want to be later when you grow up, you know? They have many different kinds of answers, but when they were really little kids, one of the most common answers that the girls give is that I want to be a princess, right? It's cute. It's adorable when they're young. But imagine my daughter, Abigail, who's 16 years old. If somebody comes and asks her, what do you want to be when you go to college, or what do you want to study? If she says, I want to be a princess, I want to learn how to be a princess, it's not cute anymore. There is actually a severe, significant problem in her development. So as a father, all really what I want and how I want to really help her is for her to find her position in life, what she's made for. Oftentimes in the kingdom of God, and I see this happening in the church, oftentimes even within the body of Christ, sometimes we do not know where we're supposed to fit. We feel out of place. We feel like this is not the place that God called me to. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing in my place, in my work, in my community. So we begin to explore. One of the most crucial knowledge, and this is actually where our spiritual authority really comes from, is for us to really understand what my position is in the kingdom of God. This is almost as important, if not more important, than just even knowing your identity. Because identity set you in place, but you really need to understand what your position is in the kingdom of God. And that's where your authority and your anointing is going to really start flowing out of your life. But when we don't know our position in the body of Christ, you know what happens? When we feel like we're out of place, we begin to search for those purposes or those places or positions. We move from one ministry to another ministry. We hop from one church to another church. We say that our next generation, young people, are non-committal generation, but it's not just the young people. I see this happening in all generations. You know, even people, Christians today, they're always looking for a better experience, better preacher, a better music, better worship. And I can tell you, if you look around, if you shop around, you're actually going to find much better places with better preaching, better teaching, better music, and better even environment and spaces. But it's not about finding a better place. It's finding the place where God wants you to be positioned. And when you really begin to understand this, this is where your actual spiritual authority is going to flow out of. Lots of people want to move from one place to another place because of what happens in relationship. We give up on each other. As a pastor, this is a great struggle too. I manage a fairly large team of pastors and leaders, and I always think about, you know, people ask me, some people start this conversation with me, do you have the right staff? Do you have the right people? And I ask them, what do you mean by that? Do you have the right people to get to, let's say, 1,500 people in your church, 2,000 people in your church? Sometimes I have a deep struggle with that question. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. It's not really difficult to grow the church if the number is our pure goal. In fact, I'll tell you that if you really want your church to grow, I'm not just talking about New Vine, but any church that has a significant size, it's not really difficult to get to the next level. You just have to hire the right kind of people and really make the church or whatever efficient and effective in all the things that we do. But I'm not sure if that's what God actually wants for his people. Think about Jesus. He invested into 12. None of them were really qualified leaders. If I were Jesus, and if I'm really thinking about efficiency of my ministry and my kingdom, you know, I would have replaced them in a heartbeat. I would have found new disciples, more qualified, more ready. But Jesus had this unswerving commitment to his disciples for 3.5 years until, even after, they all betrayed him. That's what the church is supposed to be like. We don't give up on each other just because, you know, you're not performing or you're not just doing your part. We're supposed to grow together as a body. That's actually what the church is supposed to be. And Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip, meaning to set people in the right place, to set bones against the joint, against the body. So that's what it means to be part of a church. Too many people today were just simply seeking experience, a better experience. But what God really wants his people to seek is God's assignment for us, his position, where he wants to position us in the kingdom of God. The second point, I'll try to be a little quicker. The second point that we see in this passage is that one of the signs of being immature is actually being gullible. It's our gullibility. Now, again, Paul uses this word, blown by every wind of doctrine, cunning and craftiness of men. So we just kind of take on every sort of doctrine or teachings that come on our way. This gullibility, spiritual gullibility that we're talking about, is actually the lack of discernment. God actually wants us to be discerning. You ought to be discerning what I preach every Sunday here. You have to really go back to the Word of God, and instead of just taking it in, you have to really discern that these are the things that God really wants us to take in. People were easily influenced and deceived. Again, when we are young, that's kind of cute, but when you're old, when you're maturing, when you are growing up, it's not a good sign that when you just embrace and begin to take in everything that you hear, that's lack of discernment. And Paul was coming strong against this Ephesian Christians about being so gullible, lacking true spiritual discernment. They were taking in all kinds of teachings, you know, when guest speakers come in or different kinds of people come and try to preach. What is the reason of not being able to discern what is true and what is not? You know, in my early days of my Christian walk, God actually used to speak to me. Now, this is, you know, you might find this a little shocking, but when I first began to take these step of obedience in the kingdom of God, I was so excited. One of the very first things that I learned is how to hear the voice of God. That was an important experience in my earlier journey. But these days, I don't actually teach people how to hear the voice of God, because I want you to move just even, not away from, but move out of that experience. I'll give you examples. When I took my first short-term missions trip with a bunch of people, I went through a 6-month training called Discipleship Training School, and then we went to Russia. And I had just learned how to hear the voice of God and how to really, you know, confirm whether God is speaking to me or not through the scripture. So I would literally ask him for everything, every direction. Like, you know, when we were on this trip, we weren't even actually given specific directions as to where to go. We had to make a decision as a team, seeking the Lord together and hearing the voice of God. So we would just ask the Lord in the subway station, Lord, do we go this way or that way? And then we would just wait, and then God would actually say, go that way, go east. So we would get on the subway going that way. And then usually we would run into somebody and we would ask. We would actually wait on the Lord. And God, am I supposed to talk to this person or not? And God would actually speak to me in a very distinct way that talk to that person or talk to this one. So we would talk. And then some amazing things would happen. God would just bring these divine appointments. And we find out that this person is a missionary sent by, you know, another organization. And they would take us in and they would even give us a place to stay and feed us and connect with local churches. I mean, I was just so excited about having this experience of hearing the voice of God and God orchestrating even our our past and our relationship in such a miraculous way. Now, I'm going to tell you something with true honesty. God does not speak to me like that anymore. I wish that I could hear the voice of God in the same way I used to hear like 25, 30 years ago, that God would actually tell me, talk to this one or go this way. Why wouldn't God speak to me that way? Is exactly the point that Paul is really trying to make. God's heart for us is not to rely on every little detailed instruction of whether we should go left or right or go forward or should eat this food or buy this phone or that phone. I mean, those are all part of our growing up process. But what God really wants for us is to discern what the will of God is. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Do you remember? Do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewal of mind, discern the perfect will of God. This is what I want for my children. Now, my kids come to me and always ask me, Dad, should I do this or should I do that? Can I eat this? Can I watch TV? Can I go to sleep? Can I go out and play? Those are all important part of our relationship, and they need to learn to hear my instructions. So now I'm telling them, this is what you should be doing, but I do not expect my children to be doing that when they are 20 years old or 30 years old. Many people are paralyzed today to make any kind of decision because they've never learned to discern what actually God wants for them. And we're constantly waiting for instructions. My heart for you as a church is not to do what I tell you to do. There's a danger of what I call, again, you know, I don't want to say this in a wrong way, but, you know, a lot of people want something very practical every Sunday. You're asking, can you preach something really practical? Now, I can easily give you some practical things that you can take home and implement in your life. Do this, A, B, C, D, and then this will happen. But that's not the goal of my preaching. That's not the goal of my shepherding. I can tell you, I can give you solutions to your problems. But that's not going to change you. That's going to change your circumstances. But you're never going to grow to discern. You're never going to be able to grow up to discern what the will of God is. What actually needs to happen is that you understand the will of God. You discern the will of God by understanding His heart. What His desires are. What His priorities are. And that's far more important than whether you hear from the Lord right or wrong. The Father's heart is not so that you will obey every instruction that He gives to His children. His heart is that you will know His heart and you will do what is important, what matters to Him. You'll be able to discern. That's the heart that I have for my children and even for the church. I can easily tell you what you need to be doing. But that's not the point. So part of our growing up is really building this deep relationship that gives us understanding of what's important, what is precious to God's heart, and shaping our own hearts, our own minds, according to God's heart, His own mind. That's what it means to actually grow up. And last thing that I want to talk about, again, I don't have a lot of time, but he says, instead of being tossed around or blown by every kind of wind, he says, and this is the most important part, we speak the truth in love. It is interesting. This is one positive thing that he says about the Ephesian church. And again, we know this expression very well, right? I want to speak truth in love. Now, you know the danger of speaking truth out of love, right? Look around. I think you, every person in this room has at least one truth that I can speak to help another person sitting next to us, right, in this room. If Eric could just do this, he would fly. Is it easy to speak those words or speak truth into someone's life? Is actually one of the most difficult things in life. How do you speak truth in love to somebody? What is Paul really saying here? In a community, if I'm speaking truth in love, it doesn't matter how I feel. I can say in my own conscience that the reason why I'm telling you this because, Eric, I love you. But that does not mean that I'm speaking truth in love, because it's how you receive. What Paul is saying here is not just checking the intention of the speaker, but is describing the kind of relationship among the brethren. Now, this is the goal that I have for our church. If we can become a church where all of us, we are freely able to speak the truth in love, that'll be maturity. That'll be a really healthy and mature church. But, you know, let me tell you, it's probably one of the hardest things that we can actually practice, exercise in this life. Instead, the way we interpret love is we be nice to each other. You know that niceness can actually be the most unloving thing that you can do to somebody when that person actually needs to hear the truth. We've done that. We just try to be nice. Imagine what will happen if your goal in parenting is to be a nice father or nice person. If I just want to be a nice guy to you, I would not be talking about some of these things. I would just tell you how great you are, how beautiful you are, and how much God loves you. But this is really a difficult stuff for a pastor to actually preach, because we do need to grow up as a church. But it's speaking of the relationship that we're supposed to have. And if I'm speaking truth, if you don't feel the love that is embedded in my truth that I'm trying to share with you, it'll destroy your life. It'll destroy our relationship. It'll destroy our church. Paul is probably saying this because too many people were trying to speak truth without first building that foundation of love in our community, in their community. It takes deep friendship, deep relationship of trust, commitment, and sacrifice for us to be able to speak truth into one another's life. I cannot do that with everyone in this room, because we haven't spent time, enough time together, that if I try to speak truth without being sure that I have your trust, that you understand that I love you, I'm going to be destroying your soul. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you know, and he wrote some beautiful books about community discipleship. He talks about this in the book that he wrote. It's one of the most powerful books about what a church should actually look like. It's called Life Together. He actually talks about this in his book, and this is how he puts it. He says, "Nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to sin." Meaning that if I'm trying to be nice, trying to make another person feel good about themselves, that will actually lead them to sin. There's nothing that is more cruel than being nice. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls brother back from the path of sin. Now, we talk a lot about community when we talk about the church. This is the kind of body that God wants to build, where we trust each other so much that we're actually willing to expose something that is not right. We're willing to actually equip, meaning to set people straight, like setting broken bones or bones that are out of place. The reason that we lack truthfulness in our conversation is because we actually don't have it. We don't have either the relationship that it takes, or we don't actually have the truth to really shape another person. I want to really challenge you with this question. I want you to really think about how many friends you have in your life right now that you feel that you can speak truth in love. No matter what you say, that this person will understand that you're actually speaking in love. Now, flip that question, and I want you to think about how many friends do you have in your life where you actually have friends who are willing to do that for you? Exclude your family members, because they'll do it because they love you. Husband will speak truth to the wife. Wife will do the same. Your mother will say truth to your to the children, but excluding your family, how many friends or how many relationships do you have in your life where you can actually listen to somebody speaking truth without being offended, without feeling hurt? You probably will not have that many, and it's okay not to have that many. I have a few. I actually thought through these questions in my own life. I don't have a lot of people who I'm willing to allow them to actually speak, but even to have a few in your life is a real blessing. When you're really struggling with sin, or when you are really lost in your own direction, someone will come into your life and say, "Hey, I love you. But let me share something that may actually help you." And this could be the most painful thing that you'll hear. But if you have people like that in your life, you are quite a mature person. But if you don't have any of those people in your life, this is where we actually need to grow. And the other thing is that we also need to become those people to others that God has placed in our lives. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of heartaches. It takes a lot of prayer to be able to do that. Speaking truth in love is not only the sign of our growth or our maturity, but it's also it's the means by which we actually grow together. This church will not grow until we're actually able to have that kind of relationship with one another. And that's the prayer that I've been really praying for New Vine. The last phrase actually says that we grow into Christ by continually speaking the truth in love. In meaning that we do not grow if we're not willing to speak the truth in love to one another. Either we don't have it or we fear the response of the people that we stop doing that. So, let me just close with this, just a few questions to summarize what Paul is really trying to tell us. And I'm going to give you some time for you to just reflect and respond. Do you know your position in Christ? I'm not just talking about your identity. Yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. That's important. But the next question that I want to ask for your own growth, a growth as a church, is do you know your position? You know where you're supposed to be standing? Do you believe that this is actually a place where God has placed you? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Instead of just trying to pursue an experience, our role as the members of this body is to really build up the body to express this oneness, this unity, the beautiful oneness of the body of Christ. Are you supposed to be a hand, feet, heart, joint, knee? Do you know your place? Everyone is valuable. Our position does not determine our worth. The second question I want to ask you today is, do you feel like you're really anchored with the sound doctrine? Or are you easily being influenced by all kinds of teachings that are available to us? Do you really know the heart of God? Are you anchored in that? That you don't actually have to have every instruction or detail given to you in order to follow Christ. You know his heart. You're after his heart. The last question I want to ask you is, do you have the courage, the love it takes to speak truth into another person's life? Do you have people like that in your life who are willing to speak truth in love? Are you willing to receive truth without being offended? Do we have a desire as a church to build a community like that? I want you to just sit where you are. Today we're not going to have any extended prayer time or ministry time, but I want you to just pause for a moment and think about these questions. And these are the kind of growing pains that we're going to have to go through, just examining ourselves. And ask the Lord to give you the strength and courage to actually begin to put these things in practice. I'm going to give you just a few minutes for you to sit in the presence of the Lord and process, and then I'll invite Lynn to come and lead us into our family time.